If his resume is single-spaced and several pages long and so heavy with achievement and accolade that a forklift is required to transport it, then you know, with a pretty good level of confidence, you are about to hear from a true heavyweight. And we have just such a guest with us this morning. Such a long list of terminal degrees follows his name that it's truly a wonder that any ink remains in his pen after he inscribes his signature. On a page, he earns a Bachelor of Science from South Dakota School of Mines and Technology and Engineering, a Bachelor of Arts in Theology from Moody Bible Institute, a Doctor of Medicine from the University of Minnesota, a Master of Public Health from Harvard University, specializing in aerospace medicine. He spent two tours of duty in Iraq as a lieutenant colonel in the Air Force. Thanks for that, by the way.
Welcome.
And if you read the fine print, you will notice that in the early 1990s, he and his wife, June, were members of Faith Community Church in Oxnard, California, while he was stationed at Port Hueneme. And it was at that time he served here as an elder. He comes today on behalf of the Institute for Creation Research as a delighted student of the Doctrine of First Things, and you will quickly recognize his giftedness to teach as he brings a lesson to us from the Scriptures this morning. So please come now, Randy.
Thank you. Well, thank you. Thank you so very much. Tim told me to tell you that my biggest claim to fame was that I sat as a student in his Sunday school class for 3 years, and that's where I learned everything I know. Actually, we did. I sat here in this class. This room was divided off. We had a green chalkboard over on the wall, and you just got rid of it. It still had the same notes from 1992 right on it. And I would sit there faithfully every Sunday and just really good Sunday school classes, then go from great Sunday school to great preaching in church. It was a real, real delight. So thank you so much for letting me bust into your class and take over a topic. But we have a lot to cover today, so we have to keep pressing on this. When biology makes perfect sense, you will need to take notes today. There are four things I would like you to know, just in case you ever get a chance to talk to your neighbors about First Things. And they want to talk to you about the doctrine of origin, doctrine of God, doctrine of creation. You will need one book in your house. That book is called your
Bible.
The good news, you only need to have one book in that book, and it is the book of
Genesis.
There it is, Genesis, a little slower, but still coming along, book of Genesis. And better yet, you only need one chapter of one book, and guess what chapter it is? Chapter 1. There you go. Chapter 1. I have to do that in Texas so they kind of catch on, you know, when I'm doing that. But I knew you Californians would catch on. Can everybody see? Biology makes perfect sense? Good. In other words, four biological facts the Bible got absolutely right. Now, you're probably thinking, I didn't even know the Bible was talking about biology in Genesis chapter 1. Well, it is talking a lot about biology. And this is why it's important. This book was published. I don't sell it, so I'm not taking any credit for it. Already Gone, Why Your Kids Will Leave Church and What You Can Do About It. To cut to the chase, of the children who grow up in solid Bible-believing churches, evangelical Bible-believing churches, by the time they are 20 to 30 years old, 6 out of 10 will have quit going to church, reading the Bible, and praying. That's a lot. That is a lot. And the major reason they give for that is that they no longer believe the Bible's stories are true, even though that 95% of them regularly attended church in elementary and middle school, and 55% were regularly attending in high school. Only 11% are attending church in college between the 20 and 30 years old. That's kind of an amazing thing. And they've lost faith. They've lost all faith in the Scriptures. And that's because, they say, that they began doubting their Bible, but only 11% began doubting during college. This is the amazing statistic. 44% began doubting their Bible while they were right here in our high school classes. And amazingly, 40% began doubting their Bible when they were in middle school here. Even though they're not telling you that, even though when you're talking to them, they're professing full faith, full belief, inside, they're beginning to wonder, is this book really true? Can I really believe the things that I hear in this book? And even though the curriculum that we teach is generally biblical, this is what the poll said, quote, in real school, we learn facts. And when they talk about real school, they're talking about what? The school out there. And when we come to Sunday school, we learn interesting stories. Stories. Now look at the picture there. How many of you have ever seen a picture of Noah's Ark that's kind of drawn something like that? I hope you don't have one in your nursery on that. I didn't look, but if you do, paint over it, because this does not look anything like the biblical Noah's Ark. Does this look like something that you would actually see in a fairy story? Of course it does. And that's why when they're in church, they're hearing things that sound like interesting stories, but they're not presented as real scientific or real historical facts. So what we need to do, because you may be asked to teach Sunday school, or you may be asked to teach Sunday school, we need to quit teaching biblical history as stories. Biblical things that the Bible talks about in terms of science as stories, and start talking about them in terms of real facts. That's why there are four really important biological facts that the Bible got absolutely right. And by way of parenthesis, the evolutionists got totally 100% wrong. So I'm going to just do these in terms of questions so that you can use them as questions with your friends. And it's going to go like this. I'm going to ask the question. Then I'm going to see what the Bible says, what evolution says, and then we're going to see what science says. So here is a really, really important question. What in the world is the origin of life? Don't you think that's kind of important? Particularly when we talk about origins. What is the origin of life? Well, the Bible gives us a pretty good history. The Bible says that life only comes from pre-existing life. All throughout the Bible, from cover to cover, you will never, ever get the impression that life comes from any other source but from life himself, from God. And these are the scriptures that we find. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 21, it says that God created every living things. And in that one verse, God created life. This soulish life that is the real you. That after your biological functions stop working, the real you continues. That is your life. And that was not pre-existing. God brought that into existence from nothing in Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. God created this life. He gave you this life. The life does not reduce to biology. This life is far, far more than biology. And it's the real you. And God brought it into existence there. And then just by way, even though it's not in Genesis chapter 1, it says in Genesis chapter 2, 7, speaking of Adam, that God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And so this life only comes from God. Now there's a wonderful passage in John chapter 5, which I really quote. I actually quote 5:24 a lot when I'm witnessing to people, where the Lord Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me," you know the verse what? "Has everlasting life, and will not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And then it goes, and the Lord says, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the time is coming when all who are in the grave will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those that hear will come to everlasting life." And then in verse 26, he says this, "For as the Son has life in himself." You know what that means? That means life is inherent to the Lord Jesus Christ. He has it in himself. For as the Son has life in Himself, so He can give it to others. So this is a wonderful verse, and it ties right in with John chapter 1, verse 1. How many of you guys memorize that verse? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was God. Verse 2, good editors would probably scratch out because it says the same was in the beginning with God. And then verse 3 says, all things. You hold up your hand, you pinch that skin. This is a thing. This is a material thing. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. The next verse says, in Him was what? Life. Wow, this is such a wonderful passage. In the beginning was the Word. This eternal thought of God, existing far before He created anything. This information in the mind of God was existing in Him. And then it says He created material things. Adam from the dust of the ground. And then He was able to breathe into His nostrils the breath of life. In other words, the Bible is telling us that there is a material part of you, your body. There is an immaterial part of you that is the information that makes up you. This is really important. That information is immaterial. I am conveying information to you right now. You hear it, your mind deduces it, but the information itself is immaterial. It starts in my mind and it ends up in your mind in a completely immaterial way. So the next time someone comes up to you and they say, how can you believe in angels? You can't see angels. You can't weigh angels. You can't measure angels. How can you be so foolish to believe in something immaterial? You say to them, well, give me 2 pounds of your thoughts. Give me a cubic foot of your mind. You see what I'm saying? That's totally immaterial. We convey it materially by writing it down, but the thoughts and the information itself is completely immaterial. So, the Lord is able to take this immaterial information which prescribes how to make one of you united to your material bodies, and you become a living creature. All right. The Bible never, ever hints that life ever comes from anything but from God, and specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives you that life. All right, that's what the Bible says. Well, what in the world does evolution say? Well, if you were to go to UCLA or any of those other schools, they would teach you that life originally came from non-living materials. They have to. Many of them don't believe in God. They start with material things only. They start with natural processes only. And if you start without God and natural processes, then you must insist that life originally came from non-living things at one time. Matter is all that exists, and life is a material process only. And you will look for desperate ways to try to make the biomolecules of life. And all of you have seen this apparatus in your high school biology textbooks, supposedly created some of the biocursors from life. But in all of this, they're going to insist that it was a material process only. They don't have a clue of actually how it started, but they insist that that is it. I've been reading more and more emergent properties or creative dynamic. I read these actually in technical papers published by the leading scientific journals in the world. I would certainly love to ask one of the authors, what do you mean by an emergent property? What is a creative dynamic anyway? I mean, is this just a subtle way to get around what? God? Some way to get around the Creator? Are they going to insist that it all comes from that? So now you couldn't have two more diametrically opposed explanations for this fundamental question. What is the origin of life? The Bible says life only comes from life. The naturalists and evolutionists say life had to come from material processes only. Well, what does science say? And you look at the picture of the scientist there. You see a scientist who is actually doing observation and testing, because real science is based on observation and testing. Things that you can actually see, experiments that you can run, and studies that you can do that you can actually repeat. Well, science says that life only comes from life. No exceptions. In all of the history of mankind, no exceptions. And how much of the history of mankind? All of it. In all of it. Every time something is born or divides on this planet, it always comes from pre-existing life. We now know that there really is a material part and there is an immaterial part. Long before anybody could ever quantify DNA, ever look at DNA, ever know what DNA was, the Bible is saying that there was an immaterial informational part. And there is no undisputed, credible account of life coming from non-life. None. And if you're talking to your neighbors and your friends, you can say this with absolute honesty. There's not a scientific paper published anywhere on this planet by any leading research institution which documents a natural origin of life. Is that pretty definitive? That's pretty definitive. And you will be on solid ground. There is no scientific paper documenting any natural origin of life. So, at least in terms of this, the Bible wins it hands down. The Bible said life only comes from life, and all of human experience says that life only comes from life. So what are you going to do when you turn on your favorite news station, CNN? And I'm sorry, yours is PBS. Missed it. But and you see this headline. You see this headline from May 20th, my anniversary, 2010. Scientists create a living organism. I mean, look at that. I just told you that life only comes from life, and this says scientists create a living organism. Scientists have turned inanimate chemicals into a living organism. Well, here's my advice. When you read these headlines and you see these stories, keep reading. Keep reading. There's always the rest of the story in the story. So as you keep reading this story, you would find out that this bacteria, it says there, the bacteria's genes were constructed in the laboratory from four bottles of chemicals on a chemical synthesizer starting with what? Information on a computer. Starting with information on a computer? What information? Well, this is quite interesting. They wanted to duplicate a bacterium, so they took the code of the DNA's bacteria, they sequenced it, and they put it on a computer. And then when they created life, they copied the code letter for letter for letter. Now, what is that called when you copy someone else's material and claim it for yourself? Plagiarism. Not only did they copy the DNA sequence for sequence, they took another bacterium, took its DNA out very, very quickly, and inserted the new one in. And voila, it replicated. Well, of course it would. Well, there was a lot of people who said, now wait a second here, this kind of sounds like you're cheating. You're starting with information on a computer that you copied from someone else, and you're starting with all the biochemical apparatus in a cell, which you didn't create. And they called him on this, and then on May 21st, 2010, this was the headline. Oh, scientists didn't create life from scratch. From scratch. So keep reading, because life is so phenomenally complex that it's only going to come from life. Okay, next question. Which came first, the chicken or the egg, which is just a fancy way of asking, what is the origin of reproduction? Now, how often do you talk about reproduction in church? Not that often, but you should. Because reproduction is vitally important to creation, and it's certainly vitally important to evolution. If things cannot reproduce, then evolution comes to what? A screeching halt. So reproduction is really, really important. And the Bible talks about reproduction in Genesis chapter 1. You say, well, I don't remember talking about that in Genesis chapter 1. Well, it does, and it tells us the creatures have always had an innate capacity to reproduce. Well, where does it say that? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11, 12, and 29, it says this, whose seed was in itself. Whose seed was in itself. Is that a biological statement? You better believe it's a biological statement. And you only get into the 11th verse of Genesis chapter 1 where God is answering a really, really important question. Because all of us know that we only have to have kids that are about 5 or 6 years old, and they start coming up to Dad and they say, "Dad, where do puppies come from?" Good question. Kids want to know, where do puppies come from? And then you hope that they come up to Mom and ask, "Mom, where do babies come from?" And you let Mom fill them in on all the details on those things. Of course, that's what moms do. Where do babies come from? Where do puppies come from? Where do these things come from? Where did that little one over there come from? Everybody wants to know the answer to this question. Everybody wants to know the answer to that. And God knows we want to know it. And that's why he says in verses 11, 12, and 29, whose seed was in itself. So, what is the origin of reproduction? The Bible says that the genetic information, the seed, always came with all of the cellular machinery to make it go. Do you realize your cells are full of tiny, tiny, microscopic little machines? I mean real machines with real moving parts. They go through, they manipulate your DNA, they unwind it, they cut it out, they splice it, they move products around like little trains inside your cells. There's all kinds of little machines in there. And every one of those machines is absolutely essential for life. You need those machines in order to manipulate the DNA, but you need the information on the DNA in order to make those machines. And the Bible says they came with what? The seed was in itself. Wow, not only is that a biological statement, it's a pretty profound biological statement that everything must be coming together at the same time. The genetic information was always there in any kind of creature, whether it's a human being, a bacterium, or even this little fruit fly. Tiny, tiny little fruit fly, because if you were able to look inside with a microscope inside a fruit fly right there, you would find 2 tiny little fruit fly ovaries, fruit fly fallopian tubes, and a tiny little fruit fly uterus. When was the last time you saw that in Sunday school? I mean, Tim? I mean, you've been ripping them off from that. This was worth the price of admission, just to say, I've seen fly ovaries on that. Anyway, this is a pretty phenomenal work of photography to catch it. But everything has it. And it predicts all or nothing unity, which means this. Unless all of the key parts are there at the right time, at the right place, in the right amounts, nothing is going to work. And if organisms cannot reproduce, that brings evolution to a dead stop. Right there. Well, the Bible says, whose seed was in itself. Well, what does your good bud Darwin have to say about all this? The ability to reproduce had to be, at one time, external to creatures, outside of them. Nature had to put it into them some way, because creatures that can show up able to reproduce would be a miracle. A miracle. So since they don't believe in miracles, it had to be outside of them at one time. And ultimately, reproduction is a property of the environment, pushing it into creatures by selective pressures. But you have to get a lot of things going in order for things to reproduce. You have to get cells with the cell membrane. Well, how in the world do you get a cell membrane that is going to reproduce? Well, here's a picture from a recent scientific journal with something called coacervates. Well, let me tell you what a coacervate is. It's a little bubble of oil. Because most of your cells have an oily substance on the outside of them, so you have to kind of get an oily substance. So you start with these little bubbles of oil. Now, how many of you have ever taken a drop of cooking oil or olive oil and dropped it into a pot of water? It sits there, and it's all in one little clump, is it not? A spherical little clump, and that's what a coacervate is. And if you were to take your finger into the pot of water and flick the little droplet of oil, it would do what? Break into tiny little droplets. Aha, It just reproduced. In the evolutionary world, you just ended up with a reproduction of all of these little membranes around it. Of course, you have to get all the other information inside of that, which they're still working on, but at least they thought they'd come around with the cell membrane that can actually reproduce these oily membranes. Well, that's a very, very simplistic scenario. And I can assure you, in all of the evolutionary literature, the explanations are very, very crude, very, very basic, and very, very simplistic, because nobody has a clue of how you can get reproduction going without all the cellular machinery together. So the Bible says, whose seed was in itself, it has an innate property. Evolution says it's outside, but science says that the capacity has always, 100% of the time, always been intrinsic. But all living things reproduce with all of their necessary genetic information functioning in the context of all of the cellular machinery having it work together. Everything we see in science says whose seed was in itself. And I talked about all or nothing unity. I could give you dozens and dozens of examples in your body in which nothing is going to function right unless all the parts are there at the right time, at the right place, and in the right amounts. Not just reproduction, many, many other examples. So the Bible is absolutely right on this second biological statement where it says, whose seed is in itself. Round two clearly goes to the Scriptures. What's the origin of life? What's the origin of reproduction? All right. Here's a really interesting question. How in the world do organisms fit into their environment? How do they fit? Do organisms seem to fit their environments pretty good? Fish seem to fit the water. Birds seem to fit the air. You seem to fit your chair. All those kinds of things right there. Everything seems to fit. They seem to work together. Well, how in the world does that happen? Well, this is really a really important question. The Bible actually talks about that. In Genesis chapter 1, there is this biological statement where the Lord says to creatures, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Well, where do you find that? Well, you find it in Genesis chapter 1, verse 22. And God said, this was to the creatures, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. In Genesis chapter 1:28, God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful, not in the San Francisco sense, but be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And that, you guys caught that here in California. If I say that in Texas, they're kind of like scratching their heads. They don't even know where San Francisco is, but they wonder what it is. Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. He said that right at the beginning of creation. He told the creatures to do that. And then it's interesting, he repeats those same commands in Genesis chapter 8 and Genesis chapter 9, because a huge event happens between Genesis chapters 1 and 2 and Genesis chapter 8, and that was called a worldwide global flood, which destroyed everything which had the breath of life. And so immediately post-creation, God tells the creatures, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. And immediately post-flood, he tells them to do the exact same thing. He wants them to divide, multiply, and start filling the earth. Is this a biological statement? Sure it is. This is really probably one of the biggest lessons of the class, is there are a lot of things in the Scripture, but we're just not seeing them. So if I was to ask you earlier, you know, does Genesis chapter 1 talk a lot about biology? You might not have thought so. But now that you start to dig into it, you find one biological statement right after another. They were always there all the time. So creatures have to be able to fill the earth. Well, here's an important question. Right after creation, immediately after the creation, was the earth a static, or was it a dynamic place? Did it stay the same, or was it changing? Static, dynamic. Static, dynamic. Okay, how many of you are staticers? How many of you are dynamicers? Oh, it's the dynamicers. Of course it's dynamic. It's dynamic. It's changing. How do we know it's changing? Well, Genesis chapter 1, verse 5 says that there was going to be day and night. I mean, just going through day and night is a dynamic process. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 14, he said that there were going to be stars and the sun and all this stuff for signs and seasons. I know you guys don't get very many of those down here, but in other parts of the world, seasons are very dynamic. Just talk to the people in Boston today. It's a dynamic place. And then not only that, when God says to the creatures, be fruitful, multiply, and what? Fill the earth. As soon as I, as a creature, move in to a habitat with other creatures, what do I do to it? I... Who said that? Man alive. Well, to be brutally honest, I do pollute it. I do, because I start taking resources out of it, and I start leaving things behind that were not there before. So I begin to change it for every other creature. So the earth was clearly a dynamic place. Why didn't God... I'm going to sit here with this column blocking the troublemaker. Here's a great question. Why didn't God already make the earth filled? Why didn't he just fill it right off the bat? I'll tell you why. This is a great speculation. It's probably true. Because the ability for creatures to express traits that continually solve challenges and problems glorifies the Lord by how great and incredible his designs really are. You know, it's the things that engineers really make are machines that can adjust themselves, that can adapt themselves. And human beings have done some pretty good, incredible feats of engineering, such as what? Send a man to the moon. And the harder the challenge, the harder the task, shows how great the engineering really is. Does this make sense? And organisms that can continually fill Earth and change the Earth displays not just that they were initially created well, but they were created with this adaptive capacity to continually solve initially non-lethal challenges. So let's imagine for just 1 minute that Adam had never sinned. The curse had never come in. Death and survival was never a part of it. We would still, to this day, be watching creatures take on non-lethal challenges, solving problems, and display just incredible capacity of how they were created. And we would rightfully say, praise the Lord. We would see little crabs up on the beach near Ventura, and similar types of crabs live down at the bottom of the ocean near deep sea smokers. And we would say, how in the world did they get there? That's incredible. And it's because they have this capacity to continually change and solve problems that displays the great power and glory of the Lord. Now, this is what's really important. The purpose of this adaptive capacity was not death and survival. This is really important. It wasn't death and survival driven. The purpose was the glory of the Lord driven, so creatures would fill the earth. And they have this incredible capacity to solve challenges and problems that even after the curse came, now creatures can still solve problems, one of which is what? Unfortunately, death. Death and survival. So I'm tipping my hand. Evolution has got it totally wrong in their death and survival driven mode. Creatures were given this incredible capacity to solve challenges to fill the earth. Now look at this book. This is Darwin's finches. And you look at those finches and you look at all those different beaks. those beaks enable those finches to fill all different kinds of environments, and the ability to do that is always in the finch. Here's another type of finch that lives up close to where I live in Wyoming and South Dakota. At first, when I saw this finch's beak, I thought, it's been eating too much DDT because it looks deformed. Look very closely at this finch's beak. Does it look deformed? The bill doesn't even touch itself. It crosses over, and this is called a cross-beak finch. And this finch right here lives in places with pine cones because it eats pine cone seeds. And when he sticks his tiny little beak in between these tabs on the pine cone, when he starts to close it, what does it do to the tabs? It pushes them apart. He sticks his tongue in, eats a seed, and he fills now these environments with pine cones. Isn't that cool? That is really cool. And the information was not put in there by mutations. The information was there in those finches all along. It was put in there. Organisms or populations of organisms can fill all different kinds of environments, such as brown grizzly bears or polar bears filling different environments on the earth. Can polar bears mate with grizzly bears? Sure they can. You end up with a bear called a growler, and it can mate. You end up with cushion plants that within just one generation have seeds filling these cracks and start filling new environments. Even after a rock is just sheared off, it can fill that environment. And up in Wyoming, there was a study on steelhead trout that were raised in fish farms that were taken from the wild and raised within fish farms. And in one generation, they're displaying traits which fit a fish farm better than a stream. They were made to rapidly adjust to fill the earth. And this, I'm submitting to you, displays the great creative capacity and glory of the Lord. Which, by the way, is why everything was done at the beginning. To glorify the Lord and to let us have pleasure in discovering those things. Okay. Evolution, of course, they're going to say natural selection. Natural selection is the force that's going to create all of this design in life. And natural selection, otherwise known as what? Survival of the fittest. Now, all of you know survival of the fittest is just a circular statement. It doesn't really explain anything, because if I were to ask you why did they survive, you would say it's because they were the what? Fittest. And how do you know they were the fittest? Because they survived. So it's just basically survivors survive. That's all they're really saying. Well, we already know that, survival of the fittest. And in survival of the fittest, it's a death. It's a death and survival driven type of outlook. So you have this poor cow-like creature, unfortunately, went swimming in a lake with what? Crocodiles. And of course, that would mean it wasn't the fittest. But the reality is, most organisms are killed not because they're less fit. It's because, like most of us, they're in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's why they're there. And of course, in this world, there's always something bigger out there. So if you're a crocodile and you go swimming with an anaconda, well, then suddenly there's something bigger than you in this survival-driven world. But in their thinking, the environment is the selector. The environment is driving everything. Now let me camp on this for just a few minutes. It's very, very important. We have to explain everything in this world. The Bible gives us good specific explanations. God created it. God designed it. God did it with His mind through agency. If you don't believe in God, you must explain it without God. So you must explain the origination of the universe by itself. And in Romans chapter 1, the Bible holds up just two explanations. Just two. One of them is this. God creates nature. That's the true explanation. The second explanation is this. Nature creates itself. Nature creates itself. And you're either going to worship and serve the true Creator, or you're going to worship and serve the creation. to creation. God creates nature, or nature creates itself. So everything in the naturalistic worldview, from the beginning of the cosmos and of all of the universe, it's going to create itself, all the way down to life is going to create itself, all the way down to how life can adapt itself is going to create itself. They must explain how nature creates everything, and in their worldview, the environment is driving, always driving, the process. In the biblical worldview, it's the exact opposite. Organisms are not being driven through space and time by their environments and being built by their environments. Organisms were built by their creator to drive through space and time and adjust to their environments. You could not get more diametrically opposed explanations. So in their worldview, the environments must drive the process. And this is very important. Causality is linked to credit, and credit is linked to glory. Really important. Causality is linked to credit, and credit is linked to glory. And if you don't get the causality right at the beginning, you will never get the glory right at the end. And so if you don't ascribe the causality to the creation to the Creator at the beginning, you will end up worshiping and serving the what? Creation rather than the Creator. And this is what natural selection does. Now, of those two words, natural and selection, I have like 10 minutes left. I'm going to press along quickly. Very important. Which of those is the more important word? Natural or selection? Selection. Exactly. Because the ability to select is always an act of what? Volition and intelligence. And if you're a naturalist, you have to get God's intelligence out, but you have to explain all of the information that you see in this living world, incredible amounts of information, so you must bring a substitute intelligence in. And what better than instead of God selects, but nature selects. And since nature can now select, nature can now think, and you end up ascribing attributes of volition and intelligence to an unconscious thing, nature. You know, when I say nature is unconscious, nature has living things in it, but nature is not alive. Nature does not think. And what is that called when you ascribe volition and intelligence to an inanimate thing? If I held this up and said this little pointer can select things, or if I held a picture up of Dagon and I said it can choose, it can select, it can think, you would immediately see that as idolatry. Romans chapter 1, where they were actually in Acts chapter 17 building these physical idols, has just been replaced in our day and age by a greater idol, and that is nature worship, where nature can actually can select. Does this make sense? And it's just the manifestation of Romans chapter 1 in 2014. Okay, pressing on very, very quickly. What does science say? Well, science can show 100% of adaptive capacity is in organisms. If you talk about nature and nurture, this is the answer to the question. Organisms were designed with a nature to be nurtured. Nurture is not creating them. They were made with the ability to be nurtured. Traits may solve environmental problems, enabling them to fill all kinds of niches, which you've already talked about. Traits are not due to selective pressures. Antibiotics do not put the traits in resistant antibacteria. Bacteria come with traits to become resistant to the antibiotics. Does that make sense? It's exactly the opposite of what evolution is saying. And incredibly, traits already exist in populations to solve problems which haven't even shown up on the planet yet. Do you realize inside of you right now, you have antibodies to things which haven't even been created yet? Some of you have an antibody to make you allergic to a chemical which hasn't even been built yet. But it's already in you. That's incredible. That's pretty incredible. That's what the Bible's teaching. Wow. Round three. Pow. Straight to the scriptures. Okay, last one. Since parents are similar to their offspring, but not identical, are there limits to change? In other words, your kids are like you, but not exactly like you. Is it possible if we had puppies that you could have all these different varieties of puppies, and given their great, 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 great grand puppies, would they be able to do something like this, you know, someday? Is that possible in life? Are there limits to change? Well, the scripture speaks to that as well. The scripture speaks and says, organisms reproduce what? After their kind. In Genesis 1, 11, 12, 21, 24, and 25. Wow, I didn't realize how much biology was in Genesis chapter 1. Is after their kind a biological statement? Sure it is on that. Organisms reproduce after their kind, so you get all different cat kinds and horse kinds and all these different kinds of creatures. You can get all different varieties, but they consistently reproduce after their kind, is what the Bible is telling us and what it teaches. After is significant in that it implies unique to, but not identical to. Not identical to, kind. Nobody knows exactly where it is. And so I'll confess I don't know exactly where it is myself. Current research indicates it's probably at the level of the family, where you have species, genus, family, somewhere at the family level. And the scripture never implies that species could not change or adjust, because we already learned that organisms were commanded to what? Fill the earth. So they had to be able to adjust. This whole idea that species could not adjust is something that was imposed onto Scripture, but not taken out of Scripture. But here's the main point. Life is fundamentally discontinuous in the biblical view. Discontinuous. We hold to limited common ancestry. So if I were to ask you, do you hold to common ancestry? You would say, yes, of course you do. Because all of us descended from common ancestors called Adam and Eve. We hold to limited common ancestry. There is a common ancestor for all of human beings. There's a common ancestor for dogs and cats. There is a common ancestor. But the Bible says that there was not a single common ancestor for all of life. Big, big difference. Because evolution is going to say, this is a quote right from the National Association of Biology teachers, that the diversity of on life on Earth is the result of evolution. They're going to hold to this one universal common ancestor for all of life. Now, it shows how tricky and subtle our enemy can be and how crafty we can be. Because we know that there is a common ancestor for each one of us. It's just a little slip to say, well, why not have a single universal common ancestor? It kind of like makes sense. But it is a huge, huge sleight of hand to go from limited common ancestors to a universal common ancestor. And they would say, given enough time and selective pressure, any change is possible, because you can start from a single universal common ancestor and end up with the diversity of life on Earth. And you see these in your textbooks all the time. You see this beginning of life way down here sometime about 3.5 billion years ago, ending up here with human beings, all connected by this great tree of life in their view. And that's what they would argue. Well, what does science say? The Bible says limited ancestry, organisms reproduce after their kind. Evolution says universal common ancestry. Well, we know from real science that there is never, that word is really important, we should underline it, never, ever been an observable change from one kind of creature into a fundamentally different kind. Ever. And you can say this to your friends with absolute certainty. There is not a single scientific paper published anywhere on this planet, which documents a creature changing into a fundamentally different kind. Plant and animal breeders have demonstrated the limits. Out where I live in Wyoming, we breed cattle. And we end up with some pretty big bulls out there. But there's no 6,000-pound bulls because you hit a limit. And people have been breeding racehorses for a long time, but there's no 100-mile-per-hour horses because you hit limits to the change. Lots of variety, but limits. Darwin knew of these limits when he wrote Origin of the Species, but he completely ignored them. But those limits have never been breached even since he published his book. And so this is what we really see. We see organisms reproducing after their kind. We see a whole orchard, a whole forest of organisms, and all of this stuff down at the bottom supposedly connecting together is nothing but imaginative speculation. 100% of it. What we see are the individual kinds, and that's why New Scientist published in the year of Darwin's 200th birthday, Darwin was wrong cutting down the tree of life, because the evidence just doesn't support that. Doesn't support it at all. So, when we teach our kids in Sunday school, we need to teach them these really important biological facts. Because the Bible says this. This is a great one-sentence summary. The source of new life always comes from living creatures who are programmed with the innate ability to reproduce, enabling future generations to diversify, multiply, and fill environments with varying offspring after their kind. And that's exactly what we find in Genesis chapter 1. This is exactly what we find in real biology. And so, when we're teaching these little children, we don't want the next generation to have 6 out of 10 of them skipping out on church because they don't believe their Bible, because they think it's full of stories. We need to teach them these biological facts right from the very beginning. So thank you so much for the invitation to come to your class, Brother Tim. It was a blessing, and hopefully it was useful.
Would you conclude that class with a prayer?
I will. Let's pray. Oh, precious Lord Jesus, and Father in heaven, we praise you for your good graces. Praise you for the grace of the Word of God, which gives us these answers and is so true and so accurate. We praise you for the enlightenment of our minds to be able to see it and take away blindness that we were in and struggling in ourselves. We praise you for the truth that you actually came to redeem us and to bring us to yourself. I pray, Lord, as we talk with our friends and our neighbors and co-workers, help us not to be angry or bitter. Help us to recognize that they are lost and blind, and help us to be able to share these basic truths with them. I pray, go before us and open their minds and let them sink down deep and be effectual in their hearing. Thank you for this opportunity to worship you this morning and to consider the wonders of your precious Son becoming a man for us. Help us to love him deeper, to honor him more. And we ask this in your precious name. Amen.